Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges as Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will sign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will use a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you on that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles." When Samuel heard that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. Then the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his town." And then we'll be reading from John chapter 19, continuing our series in the Gospel of John. John 19, beginning at verse 8. John 19, and we'll read the verses 8 through 16. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. That's the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Recently, our family started watching some old Star Trek episodes. And it seems that whenever I watch an old Star Trek episode, I'm reminded of that I've seen so many of them before that quite often as I'm watching, I know what happens. I know what happens from beginning to end. And so as I'm watching, I'm seeing the characters in the story and I'm saying to myself, "Look out. Captain Kirk, don't go in there. Mr. Spock, don't go around that corner. There's somebody there. And Bones, somebody's ready to attack you. But of course, I know what's happening to the characters because I know the beginning of the story. I know the end of the story. I've seen it before. And as I'm watching, the characters in the story seem like they're blind. They don't know what I know as I'm watching them because I know the beginning and the end, and I can see their mistakes. That is the way it is this morning in our text from the Gospel of John. The Gospel writer has given us, the readers, the congregation of God, the beginning and the end. We've been going through this sermon series in the Gospel of John. We know the prologue and what it tells us about why the gospel was written. We know what happens at the end with Jesus' resurrection from the grave and the restoration of Peter to serve in his kingdom. But the readers in our story, or the participants in our story this morning, they don't know those things. And as we watch them, as we listen to what they say, we can see their mistakes and what they miss. Now, in our text this morning, there are two particular phrases, two particular parts, which really form the final theme, the final point of this developing theme in John's gospel. Two themes. The first is the question that Pilate asked Jesus: where do you come from? That theme has been asked all throughout the gospel, and now Pilate himself is asking it. The second portion is the chief priest's answer to Pilate in verse 15. We have no king but Caesar. Again, a developing theme that comes to a climax at this point in John's gospel. Now, the first question that Pilate asks, again, is one that has been established and repeated over and over in John's gospel. When you go back to the very first verse of the gospel, when you think of the Pilate's question, where did you come from? The whole first portion of the gospel is all about that. The first verse reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later, in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Throughout the gospel, this is the question that is being asked of Jesus. First, they wondered if He was John the Baptist, but Jesus explained He was the Christ. Through the miracles that Jesus did, He was able to demonstrate the power of God within Him, and some who witnessed those powers came to believe. The chief priests have challenged what He has claimed to be concerning the Son of God. And again throughout the gospel, Jesus is explaining to His disciples and us as the readers who He is, that He is the Son of God who has come down from heaven as the Messiah of God's people. And now we see at the end of the gospel, Pilate is asking that question. In verse 8, we're told that Pilate is afraid. And the reason Pilate is afraid is because of what takes place in verse 7. He has brought Jesus out, having been scourged. And as Jesus comes out before them, the people cry, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate says, "You take Him and crucify Him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against Him." And the Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, He must die because He claimed to be the Son of God." Pilate is a superstitious person. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that his wife had dreams and told Pilate, "Do not do anything to that man." And now Pilate has heard from the Jews, this religious nation, that has been so difficult for him that this one whom they want crucified has claimed to be the Son of God. And Pilate is afraid. He's not sure who he's dealing with. Repeatedly, as he has questioned Jesus in this section, he has said, "This man has done nothing wrong. I find no basis to bring a charge against him. There's no reason for him to be crucified." And now they have stated he is a claim to be the Son of God. So Pilate goes back inside the palace. Remember our inside-outside pattern. He's been outside speaking to the Jews. He goes inside the palace once again. And he asks Jesus the question, which you already know the answer to. Where do you come from? Now earlier in this section, in chapter 18, Jesus answered some of those questions. In verse 33, Pilate had asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate said. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "Oh, you are a king then." Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Jesus has already given him an explanation. Jesus has already described some aspects of who he is, of what his kingdom is about. And Pilate asks him again, "Where do you come from?" All through the gospel, that theme has been developed. From the very beginning, you, the reader, were told, "He has come from heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelled for a while among us." The people in the stories have been asking that question, and Jesus has been answering again and again. And now before Pilate, Pilate asks the question, "Where do you come from?" Jesus gives no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate challenges him. "Don't you realize I have the power to free you or crucify you?" And clearly, Pilate does not understand who Jesus is. Jesus finally answers, verse 11, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Now, again, you're the reader who's reading this. And you have the advantage of the entire Bible, of the entire gospel, as you're listening to Jesus' answer. And essentially what Jesus is saying to Pilate is this: you think you have the power to free me or crucify me? You don't know who's standing before you. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Essentially, Pilate, you think you judge me. But when the end of the world comes, I will judge you. You know that. And you're looking at Pilate and his decision making, and you're saying, "Pilate, what are you doing? How come you're so blind? How could you ask that question that we've been following all along in the story? Where do you come from? And how could you hear Jesus' explanation to your questions earlier in the chapter, and you still don't understand it?" And now you look at him standing before the Son of God, or the Son of God standing before him, the judge of the world, and Pilate thinks he has power, and Jesus reminds him that he has no power. And what does Pilate do? Pilate has been playing a game of chess with the Jews. Each time he makes a move and they make a move. It's like check and check, check and check. And he had Jesus scourged, and Jesus comes out all bloody and battered, and he thought, okay, they'll give up their demands, and it only intensified it more. And now he feels that he has the Son of God, or he's heard words that the Son of God might be before him, and he doesn't know what to do. But the Jews know what to do. For in verse 12, they put Pilate in checkmate. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. During the time that Pilate ruled this land, he was appointed ruler of the land by someone disloyal to Caesar. Tiberius Caesar had vacated Rome to live on a small island of Capri. He appointed Sejanus, head of a special emperor's guard, to rule the land. Pilate was a friend of Sejanus. But Sejanus had his sights set on being emperor, and when Tiberius Caesar found out, he had Sejanus executed. And now as Pilate stands before the Son of God and the Jews on the outside, he knows he's being watched. Is Pilate, governor of this land, loyal to Tiberius Caesar? Or was he a friend of Sejanus who's been executed? And so when the Jews say to Pilate, "You are no friend of Caesar if you let this man go. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Pilate is even more afraid. The Son of God before him, and we're told he's afraid. But when he hears that he may be removed because he will not be a friend of Caesar, when he's concerned about his position of power, Pilate decides he'd rather have that than to do what is right and what is just. And so we're told in verse 13 that when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judge's seat at the place known of the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is called Gabbatha. Pilate in the judgment seat. Pilate knows that the Jews have put checkmate on him. And he knows that the Son of God that is before him has done nothing wrong. And so he allows the Jews to make the decision. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And who said it? The chief priests themselves. The Jews have put Pilate, in terms of the world, in checkmate. But now, as they stand before God, they themselves have chosen checkmate. Do you see the impact of the statement that they have made? Earlier we read from 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as Israel asked for a king, the reply that God gave was, "I am your king. You don't need an earthly king because the God of Israel who saved you from Egypt, he is your king." And all through the period of the kings, the king was only a vassal of the God of heaven of whom under he ruled. The prophets spoke of God as the king of the people. So did the psalmists as they wrote about the king and who they should look to for their hope, for their deliverance. Not an earthly king, but the king of heaven. And now the chief priests have answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Throughout the Gospel of John, there is a displacement, replacement theme that is developed all throughout the story that you have been following along as you've listened to this sermon series. And each step of the way, there is a displacement of the past and a replacement of our Savior. When Jesus clears the temple is displaced, and Jesus says, "I will destroy this temple and raise it up again in 3 days. He will be the new temple." In chapter 6, as the people are hungry for food and they're out in the wilderness, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." The bread of the world displaced by the bread of heaven. As you go to the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 7, the water from the temple ritual is coming down the hill and the people are looking at it, and Jesus says, "I am the water of life. Whoever drinks this living water, water will flow from within him, from me." As the people are outside watching this great big lampstand shine throughout Jerusalem representing the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The temple lamp has been displaced and replaced by the light of the world that has come into heaven. And now as we come to chapter 19, this theme continues. You notice in verse 14 that the author mentions to us the time period, the exact time that this is taking place. You're reading along, you hear what Pilate's doing, you come and you see the dialogue between Pilate and the Jews as Jesus is standing before them, but then all of a sudden verse 14 seems stuck in there. Why? It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. The author is telling you one more displacement, replacement. This is the week of the Passover. The sixth hour on this day of the Passover week was the exact hour, the exact time that the Passover lamb was slaughtered. And the Jewish Old Testament Passover lamb is being displaced and replaced by the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, John chapter 1. And as God's salvation, God's king, the author tells you twice he's a king. Here is your king. Shall I crucify your king? God's king is standing before them. And they displace God's king and replace him with Caesar. Caesar, whom they will serve. Caesar, whom will demand their loyalty, their honor, their power. The Caesar of which they had hoped God would send a Messiah to deliver them from. And now their answer is, "We have no king but Caesar." You're reading along in the story and you say to yourself, "What is the matter with those people? Don't they see and understand what we see? Jesus is the one that God has sent. He's the Lamb of God. It's the time of the Passover when the Lamb is slaughtered. and he's standing before you, your salvation from heaven, and you pick Caesar, displacing God in your life altogether. But they were raised in the covenant. They were raised with the Old Testament. They've got the temple. They follow the rituals. They do all the things that you're supposed to do as a Jew. Remember, this is not just the Jews. The chief priests are giving this answer. And their answer is, we have no king but Caesar. John 1 verse 11. He came to those which was his own, but his own did not receive him. As you look at the text, as you look at the story, you think to yourself, what is wrong? Why are they so blind? They have it in front of them. We've been reading along this entire story. We know the beginning. We know the end. It is so clear to us. The questions that are being answered. The themes that have been developed. The impact of these final statements. But they don't see it. They don't believe it. They've missed it because they're so caught up in themselves. And that's the message that the God-inspired author has for you, the reader. It's not whether the people in the text have ever gotten the point. We know they didn't. The reason he has written these things to you, John 20, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. His purpose is not whether the people in the story ever got the point. His purpose is whether you got the point. You look at Pilate and you say to yourself, how could you think that you have power over Jesus? Don't you realize that He is the judge? Why would you choose to keep your own personal position in this world to please Caesar or please the world or somehow make yourself look better or keep your own position instead of Christ? A lot of people today do that. You look at that ending and you say to yourself, how could they be so blind? They've got the truth in front of them. They've got the Passover lamb in front of them. They got God's King, God's Messiah, the Son of God. They said it with their own lips. He's claimed to be the Son of God. And they say, we have no king but Caesar. We would rather have the world. We would rather have anything else in this world but Him. Even if it means loyalty to the Roman emperor, even if it means loyalty to the world. There are many people today who do that. When you read the description in 1 Samuel chapter 8 about what it would take to have a king, of what it means to serve a king of which God had warned them, all the things they have to give up, it's almost a description of slavery, slavery to a king. It's almost like you're serving that king now instead of God, is what God was warning them of. That's why you need me, not a king. People today serve a lot of things other than God. They displace God and God's Lamb with something else. For some, it's money that they serve. For some, it's possessions they have they don't want to lose. For some, it's relationships which control their lives instead of God. For some, it's pornography. For some, it's alcohol. They fill their life up with something than what God has told us in the Scriptures about our Savior, which to us is so plain. No, this passage isn't about the readers or the participants in the story and their failure to get it. What God is inspired to do by ending with these two ironic themes is to ask you whether you get it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture passage which teaches us so clearly about our Savior and His coming. And we see the participants in the story and their failures to see and understand. And Lord, as we have our own scriptures, as we have the entire gospel before us, for us it's so clear. Yet Lord, how easy it is for us to do the same thing. Instead of thinking about our Savior as judge and judge at the end of the world and that our real loyalty and service should be to Him, we decide things which benefit us in this world that may not bring glory to you. We have the Gospels in front of us. We have our Savior and the Passover Lamb who died for our sins on the cross. But instead of serving Him, we choose to serve things in this world. Enable us, O God, to recognize these things in our lives. Enable us, O God, to put our focus on our Savior who died for us. Work in our hearts. Help us to think along these lines as we live our lives and as we serve you, that our Savior and His sacrifice would receive all the glory, that people who are serving things in this world and don't believe would be impacted by it and not blind, and they too would come to serve Him. Grant us your grace, grant us your peace, enable us as your people to give glory as we serve in His kingdom wherever the sun shines. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.